So Father, we come before you. And Lord, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, this morning my prayer is that you would speak through me. That, Lord, I would simply teach the Bible this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would truly speak to every heart that is in this room, every heart that may be watching, or every heart that may watch or listen later. Lord, there are many things you want to say to us this morning. Just help me, Lord, to get out of the way and allow you to speak. I pray for your power from your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to do is we're going to read the verses that cover the Church of Philadelphia, and then we're going to back up in and unpack this. And so Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 says this, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, and he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I've set a door before you, an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan," lovely, "who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which you shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Okay, so we've been going through Revelation 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches by Jesus. These were real churches that actually existed at this time the letter is written. It speaks to the local church there. It also speaks to our church today. And so most feel that the last four churches that he covers, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and Thyatira, those four are still present today, those type of churches. And so to give you some history about Philadelphia, the name means brotherly love. See, that's where our Philadelphia gets that name. Philadelphia means brotherly love. And this city was the youngest of the seven cities and was originally founded as a missionary outpost for Hellenism, the culture of the ancient Greece. So keep that in mind. So this area, or this city that was founded, it was going to be a missionary city in the sense of this, using it to spread Greek culture, okay? Greco-Roman culture. The original purpose behind this key city was to make it a center for spreading Greek language, culture, manners throughout the Asia provinces. Philadelphia had been built with the deliberate intention that it might be a missionary city. Beyond Philadelphia lay the wilds of Phrygia and the barbarous tribes, and it was intended that the function of Philadelphia should be to spread the Greek language, the Greek way of life, the Greek civilization throughout the region and beyond. The city gained its name after its founder, Attalus II, who was nicknamed Philadelphus. It was founded by colonists from Pergamum under the reign of Attalus. I'm saying it wrong, so I apologize. The second, who ruled from Pergamum from 159 to 138 BC. Philadelphus is the Greek form of the word Philadelphia, which means one who loves his brother. Such was the love of Attalus and his brother Eumenes, and that was why he was called Philadelphus. And it was after him that the Philadelphia was named. This was a prosperous city. Philadelphia commanded one of the greatest highways in the world, the highway which led from Europe to the east. Philadelphia was the gateway from one continent to another. The city was also known for beautiful buildings. It was called the Little Athens, and her earthquakes, which required frequent evacuations. To walk through its temple-scattered streets, to be reminded of Athens, the center of worship and of the Olympian gods. The city was rocked and devastated by several earthquakes, and was almost destroyed by the same earthquake that ruined Sardis in AD 17. So this place had a lot of earthquakes. In fact, there is a Roman historian, Strabo, who described it the city full of earthquakes. What do we have a known city for? Philadelphia was also given over to the worship of Dionysus, the god of wine, also called the god of Bacchus by the Romans. Situated on the volcanic slopes of Mount Tmolus, the city had fertile soil for growing grapes and producing wine. Bacchus was also the god of revelry, and his worshippers held an annual feast that included drunken orgies in his name. Yikes. Yet against this pagan background, a Christian church thrived. Now, I've been talking about this as we've gone through these churches. Each of these churches represents a time in church history. This church, the Church of Philadelphia, chronologically, Philadelphia represents the faithful church from the time of the First Great Awakening of 1750 to present day. Okay. The church exists simultaneously with the Church of Laodicea. At the turn of the 20th century, liberal theology crept into the Protestant church, creating two divergent paths, evangelical Christianity and liberal theology. Now, you guys probably have heard this term before, evangelical. Okay? It's just talking about somebody who's a Christian, evangelical. So there was one stream that was evangelical, another stream that was liberal, and led to all kinds of craziness, and we're going to talk about that when we get to Laodicea. Laodicea symbolizes the apostate church, and Philadelphia symbolizes the evangelical church, which one day will be raptured. After the emergence of the Protestantism, there was another great shift in church history, the First Great Awakening. The movement stimulated the growth of several educational institutions, including, listen to this, Princeton, Brown, Rutgers, and Dartmouth. I bet you didn't know that. Those Ivy League schools were all founded based on Scripture. Amazing stuff. I know today they're very much not like what they used to be. Because this movement diverged from state churches, it led the push for greater religious freedom. This push eventually led American colonies to decide to rise against the religious intolerance of England, culminating the American Revolution. Another thing this represents, too, is the missionary movement. The reason why he says there's an open door. So during this time between 1750 even to present day, you see many churches will send out missionaries to all over the world. Now, church history includes four great awakenings. From 1730 to 1740, the leaders of the First Great Awakening, George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, and Charles Wesley. John Wesley logged over 250,000 miles on horseback, preaching the gospel throughout Scotland and England. See, back in those days, you didn't have an Uber or a car. You had to ride a horse. That's amazing. Another great awakening happened in 1790, between 1790 and 1840. During the Second Great Awakening, there were conversions of about 10,000 people a week in New York City. In fact, I think I played a video about that last year. Church bells were calling people to prayer at 8 a.m., 12 noon, and 6 p.m. in New England, and the Baptists were cutting holes in the ice-covered Hudson and Mohawk rivers to baptize people. Amazing. That's revival. Wow. In 1857, more than 1 million people were converted. Wow. Can you imagine that? The effects of the worldwide revival were felt for 40 years. And then the next Great Awakening was 1855 to 1930. The Third Great Awakening included the Welsh Revival. Dr. John Shiver, in the glory of his presence, wrote that this powerful move of God was evident in the cessation of prostitution, bars, gambling, houses closing from lack of business, and courthouses closing because there were no criminal cases to try. Can you imagine that, if revival hit? No more Planned Parenthoods, no more bars, no more strip clubs. That's true revival. Amazing. All social indicators improved, a glimpse into what the life of millennium would be like. And then the last Great Awakening, and this happened from in the 1970s and 1980s, including the Billy Graham revivals, the Charismatic Renewal, and the Jesus Movement, led by Calvary Chapel and Pastor Chuck Smith. This church is birthed out of that movement. That was the last time there was a great awakening in our country. And let me tell you something. You look around today, a lot of the same conditions were happening when that happened. I pray that true revival comes back. Amen. And what is revival? Revival is reviving something that once was alive, but it's now dead. And see, we talk about it in Christian terms, in Christianese, about revival. We want revival. But do you understand what we're asking? When we ask for revival, it means as individuals, we have to get right with God. We have to repent of our sin and get serious about walking with the Lord. And it starts with us as people. You know, all these great awakenings started with one person. Just one person. What does God want to do with your life? Now, how you could describe this Church of Philadelphia, and by the way, it's going to be different than the other churches. Smyrna and Philadelphia are the only two churches that Jesus has anything bad to say against them. And if you want to describe this church, you could call it the faithful church, the committed church. Now, what does it mean to be faithful, you ask? So we're going to talk about that a little bit. What does it mean to be faithful? And so faithful, this is from the dictionary, okay? For those of you who don't know, Google what that is. Faithful, having or showing, listen, true and constant support or loyalty, deserving trust, keeping your promises, wow, big one, or doing what you're supposed to do. Faithfulness means trustworthiness or reliability. The faithful person is dependable and loyal, someone you can count on. Interesting. It reflects the character of God and is seen in consistent obedience and truthfulness. Faithfulness is sincerity of heart and constancy in duty. A faithful Christian keeps their word. Interesting. Let me read that again. A faithful Christian keeps their word, fulfills their calling, and remains steadfast in the work of God. And then Charles Spurgeon had something to say about this. He said, faithfulness, listen, this is amazing, is not doing something great once, listen, but doing the small things well every day for the glory of God. Interesting. You know, we live in a culture today where if it's bigger, it's better, right? Is that true? Not necessarily. See, to be faithful means trusting God and completely standing firm in your faith, obeying God's word consistently. Wow, that's a big one. That's a hard one. Being dependable. Are you dependable? And honest in all areas of your life. Persevering in your commitment to Christ until the end. That's what he told the church of Smyrna, remember? He said, persevere until the end. Persevere. Amazing stuff. Faithfulness. You know, nobody wants to talk about faithfulness because faithfulness isn't, you know, fun, isn't flashy. How do I say this? So, look, I told you what it means to be faithful. And you know what's interesting? I've heard this term, maybe you've heard it before. The best ability is availability. See, God can take any person. If they make themselves available to him, God will equip them. He'll give them the gifts they need. He'll give them what they need to do what God's called them to do. He'll use anyone if you're willing. But see, a lot of us don't want to do that because if we do that, that means we can't do what we want to do. Let's keep going here. We'll talk more about this as we go through the text. So so the angel of the church of Philadelphia, right? And I believe the word there, angel in the Greek is messenger. I believe he's writing to the pastor, the church leadership of this church. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? These things says he who is holy. So who is holy? God is holy. Jesus is holy. Holy means set apart. That's the root word that means set apart. He's holy. See, God should be different in our life in this way. We should hold him separate from everybody else because he's holy. Then it says, he who is true. Now that's an interesting word because there's two Greek words for the idea of truth. And this word for true, you know what it means? It means true, not fake. True, not fake. The other Greek word for true means true, not false. This means true, not fake. Not fake. It means genuine. It means the true one, the genuine one, the real deal. You ever know somebody, you ever talk to somebody about one of your friends and they say that he's the real deal? Well, that means he's a genuine person, right? They're a genuine person. What does it mean to be genuine? See, Jesus is the genuine Messiah. He's the genuine God. That's who Jesus is. He's the holy and genuine one, you could say. And he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. And so that's a quote from Isaiah. And so what are we saying here? Well, the idea of this key of David, it represents the authority of Jesus' royal office. You see, the Bible talks about in the Old Testament, yes, you should read your Old Testament, contrary to what some churches tell you. You should read your Old Testament because in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God makes a covenant, the Davidic covenant, with King David. King David was the greatest king in Israel's history. And from his line of kings was going to come the Messiah. Okay? And so Jesus comes from that, comes from that line. That's why a lot of times in the Gospels you'll see that Jesus is referred to as the Son of David. Okay? Because he comes from that royal line of kings, the royal line of King of David. And so he is the ultimate. He's the Messiah King. That's who Jesus is. And he has the keys of David. Here's what's interesting with these keys, right? He has them. Look what it can. He says, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. See, he's the only one that has this key. We don't have that key. He does. He can open doors for us, and he can close them. Let me put to spell something. I've heard this in being a Christian now for 20-some years or so, maybe more than that, I don't remember. People will say, well, you know, God shuts a door, but he opens a window. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. God opens a door, and then he shuts it, or then he opens a door for you. That's what he does. And so we go on now to verse 8. Now remember, he says this. He says, I know your works. We've talked about this before. It can be comforting and convicting. He knows everything that's going on. See, I have set before you an open door that no one can shut. See, what's interesting is, remember, this city was found to be a missionary city for the Greek culture. But he's saying to them, hey, there's an open door here. So use it. Use it to spread my gospel, is what he's implying here. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. See, the one who has the key of David can open and shut, and he's opening this door for them, and he's saying, okay, here, I've put before you a door. But notice something here. He doesn't say, I'm pushing you through the door. He opens the door for you. Whose job is it to walk through? Us. See, I can look back on my life today. I can look back on my life and I can see where God opened doors for me and I didn't walk through them. And eventually what happened was he closed them. See, what happens in our lives oftentimes is God will open a door to us and we won't act on it. And we'll kind of sit on our hands and not step out like we're supposed to. And God will close that door. And then we spend a lifetime trying to figure out how to open that door again. I mentioned this last week when we had our baptism in our one-year anniversary of being in the building. I'm going to mention it again. Some of you weren't here. In April of 2018, God gave me this verse, verse 8, to lead me to plant this church. He literally, I was walking at work, and people were in our Bible study were asking to plant a church, and I was like, no, I'm not planting a church. Not planting a church. I'm not. Been there, tried to do that, I failed, no thank you. But the more that I prayed about it, the more God was kind of pressing on my heart, and I'm walking the one day at work, and he's like, Revelation 3:8, and I'm like, what? So I read it, I'm like, oh, are you kidding me? I know what you're telling me. So this church is here because I obeyed this verse. Begrudgingly, if I'm being honest, but I obeyed the verse. But he opened the door. He opened the door and I walked through it. See, there were times in the past where God had opened doors for me and I didn't walk through it for various reasons. Because I was afraid, if I'm being honest, I was afraid. And I didn't know what it was going to do to my life. See, because when you obey God, God changes your life, doesn't he? See, I said this on, I think it was Wednesday night. At some point as Christians, guys, God's going to want you to deal with the sin in your life. Yes, we get saved, but see, God's not done with us. We get saved, but from the time we get saved to the time he calls us home or we get raptured, God is working in our lives by the Holy Spirit, trying to conform us more to the image of Jesus Christ, and we don't like that. Because when we have we call it sanctification in the church. It's a fancy word for being set apart. Here's what I'm trying to say. We don't like it because it means we have to confront the sin in our life. There is sin in all of our lives we need to get rid of. We don't like that. But see, God opens a door for us that we need to walk through. And see, if God opened the door for you, then what does it matter what other people say? We also have that problem too. Oh, trust me. Being a pastor is fun. It's wonderful. But that being said, sometimes we do things or I do things because God's telling me to do it and people don't like it. In fact, some people are downright rude because they don't understand. Because, see, here's the thing. Who are we obeying? Who are we supposed to obey? We're supposed to obey God, not people. And that doesn't mean you be a jerk to people. That's not what I'm saying. This isn't like, yes, pastor, give me a green light. I'm going to be a jerk to everybody. No, that's not what I mean. But what I'm saying is if God has opened that door, you need to walk through it. It doesn't matter what other people think. It's the door that God has opened, and he's the one who opened it. And how do you know that he opened a door for you? Well, at least for me, what he does is he gives me verses, and then also, too, I can't stop thinking about it. I can't stop thinking about this. It gets kind of a burden on my heart. Maybe you're here this morning and you had that experience where something happens and you have this burden on your heart and you know that you should be doing this, and then it's like, okay, I need to do this. I need to do it. Because remember what I said earlier, if you step out and walk through that door, God will equip you with what you need when you walk through that door. But see, there's a fear. What if I fail? What if I fail? Now, to that point, he says this. He says, for you have a little strength. That word for little means small or limited, below average in number, quantity, magnitude, or extent. So in other words, it's like, well, I'm a nobody. Okay, so what? You're not supposed to do this for being somebody. Okay, you're little. There's not many of us. There's only one of me. You see what I'm getting at here? But notice what it says. It says, have kept my word. That word for kept means, listen, and I love this, to conform one's action or practice to. See, we conform our life to what the Bible says. See, what we have today and the problem with this culture is we conform the word to what we say. That's what we do. It's the opposite. See, we take God's word and we're to conform our lives to what God says. So, for example, the Bible says to get drunk, to be in drunkenness is sin. Well, then don't get drunk. How about that? Have kept my word. Interesting. Okay. Take a little bit of a field trip here. You say, okay, that's great. What does Jesus say specifically about this? I'm glad you asked. Turn to John chapter 14. Gospel of John chapter 14. John 14. John 14 will be at verse 15. The context here is that Jesus has had his last supper with his disciples. They're heading out to the Kidron Valley. They're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they're going there, Jesus is teaching these things to his disciples. And he says something interesting here in verse 15. He says to them, if you love me, keep my commandments. Whoa. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. It's the Holy Spirit. And that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him, neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, and you will also live. And at that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Listen to what he says here now in verse 21. He who keeps my commands, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. See, you want to prove that you love Jesus Christ, then you keep what he said. What did he say? And you keep, and he says, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest or reveal myself to him. Judas is not Iscariot. There's another Judas among the disciples, not Iscariot, okay? Not the one who just betrayed him. Said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Didn't he just say that in the Church of Philadelphia? You've kept my word. Are you keeping God's word? Conforming your life to what Jesus has said. And my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Then he says this, he gives this warning, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Interesting. He's saying, if you want to prove that you love Jesus Christ, you need to keep his word. You need to conform your life to his word. Now, who helps in the process? Well, God does through the Holy Spirit, right? Holy Spirit's very good about saying, hey, don't do that. Don't go there. Hey, remember what you read this morning? Don't do that. Don't say that. Don't think that. You see what I'm getting at? Or, hey, remember what he said? You need to forgive that person. Well, no. I don't need to forgive them. They hurt me. You don't understand. You know, it's like you're having this argument with God of the universe, who sees everything and knows everyone's mind and heart, and he's telling you to forgive somebody, and you're saying, no, you know better than God. May I make a suggestion? You don't know better than God. Uh-oh. I don't like this comfort. I don't like this conforming my life to him. I don't like keeping his word. See, it's very easy to tell somebody you're a follower of Christ. It's very easy to say that you believe. The issue is, belief should lead to action. Belief should lead to a lifestyle that is different than everybody else. You follow what I'm getting at here? See, this is why this church in Philadelphia was found faithful. Because one thing, first thing, they kept his word. It's his word, not your word, his word. They kept his word. Another place I want to turn before we go back to Revelation. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writes this letter to his pastor protege of Timothy. It's the last thing that Paul wrote before he was beheaded because of the gospel. And he says this to Timothy in Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy rather, chapter 4, verse 7. He says to Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race and I have kept the faith. It's the same word that we just talked about in Revelation. He kept the faith. And, you know, if you look at the Apostle Paul's life, what happened to him? Well, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was jailed, he was all those things for the sake of Jesus Christ. But now he can say at the end of his life, knowing he's going to die, I have kept Jesus' word, I have finished the race that God has before me. Very important. Now back to Revelation. So he says, I know your work. See, I've set a door, an open door that no one can shut, for you have a little strength. See, the strength doesn't matter. Remember, you know, when Paul said in 2 Corinthians that our weakness is made perfect in Christ's strength, right? Your strength is made perfect in our weakness. We sing about that. There's a song, I believe, based on that. Here's the thing. When you're at your weakest, who should you rely upon? Jesus. He says, okay, have kept my word. Then he says, have not denied my name. That word for denied means to refuse to recognize or acknowledge. Here, I'll put it in practical terms. You're at work one day. You're at work one day, and somebody's talking about something, and they bring you into the conversation and say, oh, you're a Christian, right? And you're like, no, I'm not. And you say it because you don't want to get included in this conversation, because then you're going to have to stand up for truth, and you're going to tell them what they're talking about is wrong. So you just say, no, I don't. We have an example in the scripture. Remember Peter? Peter denied him 3 times. After he just told him, oh, Jesus, listen. If all these other guys leave you, not me. I'm never going to leave you. And what does he do? He denies him. But he's saying, he's commending them here because they haven't denied his name. They haven't denied the name of Jesus. A couple of scriptures I want to hit for that. Turn to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Now, the context of Matthew 10 is Jesus is telling his disciples, he's giving them the program of the king, in a sense, what his ideas are and everything. He's going to send them out. And he's telling them all these different things when they go out, you know, don't do this, et cetera, et cetera. Then he comes to this in verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. See, that's a verse that should shake us up. That's a verse that should shake us up. And before we go any further, we've all done it. I've done it. So what do you do if you do it? Ask Jesus to forgive you. You repent. Ask him to give you the strength that next time when it happens, I won't deny your name. See, either you are a Christian or a follower of Christ, or you're not. There is no middle ground here. We don't like to talk like that, right? See, what we call when somebody's not sure and they waffle back and forth, we call them a fence sitter, right? They go back and they go forth. And can I tell you, I can see it. As a pastor, I've seen it so many times. People who yet want to follow Christ, but yet still want to live in the world. And there's this tension, and the tension destroys your life. You never have peace because you're trying to live a double life in a sense. God doesn't want that. If you're here this morning and you feel that tension, stop. Follow Christ. Give up the world. The world's not worth it. Another place, turn to 2 Timothy. Pastor, I wish you would have told us to stay there. Hey, sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, Paul writing to Timothy, his young pastor protege. Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 2. And we will be in, we'll be in verse 11. So 2 Timothy 2:11 says this, "This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful." Love it. "He cannot deny himself." See, we are not to deny, you can turn back to Revelation, we are to not deny our Lord. See, again, what does it mean to be faithful? See, I love how to be faithful means to be loyal. Who are you loyal to? You're loyal to Jesus. And here's the thing, God is faithful to us, isn't he? See, the world wants to throw us aside, right? Throw us in the dumpster, get rid of us. But Jesus is loyal to us because he loves us. That's what he wants from us too, to be loyal to him. Is that easy? No, it's not easy. Look, we've talked about this before. You have your flesh, your fleshly body, your fleshly appetites battle against you every day. Then you have this world that we live in. The world system is against God every day. Then lastly, you have the actual enemy of God. You have Satan and his minions come after you every day to oppress you. So we have a threefold challenge every day. But here's the thing. We have the greatest challenge maker, or challenge reacher, that is Jesus. We have his word. We have his Holy Spirit in us. We have each other to cheer each other on and encourage us. That's what church is all about. That's why we gather together. So I know your works, verse 8 again. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. See, are you keeping his word? Are you not denying his name? Well, see, I don't even read my Bible. Then how can you keep his word if you don't read your Bible? Oh, no, here we go. Read your Bible and pray every single day. And you'll be okay. And if you don't, you won't. It's true. See, I want you guys to have, you know how when you like watch a commercial and the jingle gets in your brain? I want that to be in your brain at all times. Cursed Pastor Chris. Is there again? So when you wake up in the morning, that's the first thing you hear. You hear that jingle. If you want your life to change, read the Bible. God wants to speak to you every day. And, you know, this idea of a little strength, too, I want to talk about this a little bit. We have a very warped sense of what it means to be a church in the United States today, in that numbers mean everything, right? So if we have a church of 10,000 people, that means that that church must be doing God's will. But if we have a church of 50 people, that means they're not doing God's will, right? Right? No, wrong. See, what is faithfulness? Faithfulness is staying loyal to the Lord, following the Lord, and following what the Lord has asked you to do, walking through the door that he's opened for you. For you. Listen, if we based our success on numbers, so to speak, then that is not a good thing. You look at the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied for 40 years and nobody listened to him. So he's a failure, right? According to the American church example, correct? He's a failure, right? No, he's not. Because God called him to do it and he did it. You're never a failure. Look, if you do what God's asked you to do, you're not a failure. It doesn't matter if there's results. That's where you really know if you're really doing it for the right reasons. Trust me. I know. I'll share this. And I'm not sharing this for you to feel sorry for me, because don't, please. We started this church in 2018. By 2019, the church was growing. Things were going along. Okay, of course, COVID happened. We had to shut our doors because we're meeting in a old folks facility. Old folks, sorry. A senior center. Sorry. See, that got through. Holy Spirit didn't filter that word. Okay, yeah. Sorry. I bring this up because I want to make a point, okay? Make a point to you. I could have quit. I wanted to quit when COVID happened, because I stood there and watched people leave. And they left for various reasons. They left because we at one point had to meet in the parking lot. I get it. So they left. You don't have kids programs here. They left. Man, did that really, I was just like, and one of the things, it was kind of a joke, funny in a sense, people would tell me, they would come to me and say, oh, I love it here. I love how small it is. And then they'd disappear and never see them again. So imagine what that does to somebody. Discourages them, right? And I've said this before, but see, God opened this door for me to walk through, because see, here's the thing too, what you don't know is I wanted to plant a church in Boyertown, not in Pottstown. I didn't want to plant in Pottstown. I don't want any parts of Pottstown. God had different story. God had different ideas. I tried to plant a church in Boyertown a couple times, and the door was shut. Then all of a sudden, this door opened to here. And begrudgingly, I walked through it. But I stand here before you. This never would have happened had I not done that. Because God would have found somebody else. He always does that. And see, again, I'm saying this not for you to feel sorry for me. I'm using this as a living example and proof to you. I know what it's like. I know what it's like when God opens a door for you and you go to walk through it, and then all of a sudden everything starts to come against you. Adversities, listen, might try to close the open door of ministry, but they would not succeed. When our work and our motivation are acceptable to the Lord, we can expect to receive his help. No earthly power can stand against him. Can I get an amen? Amen. See, God had his plan. God had his door open for me. I walked through it, and now look what happened. But I could have quit, and most people do quit. See, because listen, this is what I would hear. People would literally come to the center, and they'd come in, they'd visit the church, and then I'd hear that they left. One person one time asked somebody, is this how many people are here every Sunday? And they left. Boy, that kind of hurt. Hey, you guys don't have a youth group here. We don't have any youth. Okay. You don't have a building. It's funny, you know, when we moved here, it's interesting. It's just interesting how the dynamics work. We're focused on the wrong things. And see, I would be reminded oftentimes. And so in November of 2020, we have a missionary we support, and we were still meeting out in the parking lot. And I was honestly embarrassed. I was embarrassed about it. I was embarrassed. And I remember saying to her, hey, I'm sorry, and all this stuff. And she's like, Chris, I've been all over the world. Listen, your brothers and sisters don't have a building. It's okay. And that encouraged me. Because that's what it's all about, right? It's not about the building. It's about the people. We're the church, not the building. We're the people. See, it's easy to walk through a door when you see hundreds of people. It's harder when you see one, when you see two. When we closed because of COVID, by the time we reopened in 2021, there were Sundays, there was maybe five people. most of them my family. See, I used to think I knew what faithfulness meant. Now I do. Now I do.
Amen.
But see, he's commending this church because they're faithful. He's not commending them because they have all these programs. Seriously. How about, have you heard this one? I like the church, but the worship isn't that good. It's not as, you know, there's no lights. There's no smoke. That's why next Sunday I'm going to be shot out from the floor. Just kidding. We focus on the wrong stuff. Is the church faithful? I'd rather take somebody, by the way, Christy does a great job. I'd rather take somebody who can't sing the best, who isn't the best musician, who has a heart for God, than somebody who's professional doing guitar solos and walking around and, you know. You laugh, but churches do that all the time. This isn't a rock concert. Programs, too. Listen, praise God. God raised up somebody to want to do a youth group. Praise God for that.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Take a step. He's taken a step. Praise God. But God did it. I didn't tell anybody to do it. God did it. And we didn't do it just because everybody else does it. We did it because this is what God wanted. The pressure, and even during COVID, look, I felt so much pressure to do different things. Don't teach the Bible. Don't teach like you do. You need to be a little bit more flashy. You need to be whatever. You know, I need to start working out, start to get big muscles, wear tighter clothes like everybody else, baby. You laugh. Listen, I love the fact that there's live stream, but can I tell you, it's also done damage to the body of Christ. Because what happens is young guys look at the guys who are successful and they try to copy them. And let me tell you something, that's one of the biggest struggles I have, just so you know. I get so much bombardment of maybe I should change and be like this. And not change teaching the word, but maybe I need to be more like this. Maybe we need to be more like that. That's kind of one of the hardest things I fight with still to this day. Ask my wife, I drive her crazy. I won't. And every time I try to give in to doing something different, God always reminds me, what are you doing? Exactly.
Amen.
And I have friends who slap me around and tell me keep it simple, and I appreciate that. Love you too, thank you. He beats me up, so that's why. Okay, so he holds me in line. Anyway. But listen, this is about faithfulness. You know, I've had so many people say to us as a church, we should do this, we should do that. Okay, great. Do you want to do it? No. Okay. But see, what is more amazing to me is watching as God begins to move in someone's life, begins to change them, and begins to say, hey, I want to take this step and I want to do this. Praise God, go for it. That's awesome. That's wonderful. That's real. We don't do things just to do things. We do them because God's leading us to do them. Does that make sense? And it's so hard today because, look, whether you realize this or not, the truth of the matter is churches get in competition with each other. They try to steal each other's sheep, so to speak. They do it all the time. Like, we've had people over the years we know of that have tried to take people who've tried to, like, convince these other people they need to go somewhere else. That's happened over the years. It's happened. And so, what do? I'm going to get that person. No. No. You know what? They're God's sheep. They have to figure that out. Let God take care of it. And he does. He always does. One more thing. Again, not saying this so you feel sorry for me. This morning, or last night, I had a migraine headache. I woke up and was still there this morning. And so I had every intention not to come today. Every intention. So I'm laying there trying to sleep. And the Lord's like, yeah, but you said you'd say you'd be there. You'd say you'd be there, Chris. Yeah, I did, didn't I? See, when I taught through Isaiah this past week, in Isaiah chapter 20, Isaiah was told by God to walk naked for 3 years. Why? Because he was being a living life lesson of what was coming, judgment that was coming. And I said there, I said Wednesday night, thank God, God doesn't do that anymore. Who wants to be a prophet now? My point is, it might be that God allowed me to have a migraine to make an object lesson to you. I came. I feel better than I did. God gave me the ability to do this. Amen. Because I was faithful. See, what does God have for you? What door has been opened in your life that God wants you to walk through and you're not? Stop making the excuses. See, if God has called you, has opened a door for you and called you to walk through it, he will give you everything that you need. Even when things don't seem like they're going like they're supposed to, even when there's adversity against you, even when your fellow Christian brothers and sisters are telling you you're foolish or you're stupid or whatever, why are you planting a church in Pottstown? There's 100 churches in the borough. Oh yeah, why am I doing that? Yeah. No. You see what I'm trying to say? If God has opened a door before you this morning, my encouragement is you walk through it. You walk through it. I'm living proof. There's others. Hey, Christy, our worship leader, I already asked her. She said, this is okay. Christy's pregnant. Just so you know, there's Sundays where we're back there praying. She's like, oh man, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I can't even breathe. But what a picture of faithfulness. She sings. Why? Because she loves Jesus. See, that's why I love when she leads worship, because I know her heart. Her heart is for Jesus Christ. That's what I love about her. See, that's faithfulness. That's real faithfulness. It's easy to be faithful when you see things happening. It's harder when you don't. But my encouragement to you is, if there is a door that has been opened before you today and God is asking you to walk through it, then you walk through it. You walk through it. I guarantee God will be with you. God will meet you if you take that step. I'm telling you, he will. So what are you waiting for? What's holding you back? See, what's holding you back, I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. But here's the thing. You're going to rob yourself of the blessing that there is when you walk through that door. And another thing I want to say is this. Don't try to open a door that God has closed. Don't try to open a door that God has closed. I again, know what that's like. Trying to plant a church when it wasn't the time. I've done that years ago. The door that God has for you, he will open. And if he hasn't opened it, don't spend the rest of your life trying to figure out how to open it. Move on. He has another better door for you. Amen? Let's pray. Told you we're going to get through it. Lord, you are so good. And Lord, sometimes we don't understand fully how much you really love us, how much you really want what's best for us. Sometimes we don't understand, Lord, but we know you love us. We know that you're faithful to us as well. Lord, I pray for everyone here that is this morning. First and foremost, Lord, I pray for anyone who is not saved, anyone who hasn't walked through the door of salvation. Lord, you open doors in our lives, but the most important right away to start out with is the door to salvation. You open it. You opened it by dying on the cross for our sins, for being buried and then raised again on the third day, the resurrection. That is the gospel. And so, Lord, if there is anyone here this morning who has not walked through that door of salvation, pray this morning, Lord, that they would open their heart by faith, that they would confess that they are a sinner, that Jesus, they say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I know that you died on the cross for my sins. Will you forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life from this day forward? And if they've prayed that prayer, I pray they would come forward after the service, have something to give them. But then for the rest of us who know you, Lord, there are some people here this morning who you have opened a door before them and they are not walking through. I don't know the circumstances, you do. But Lord, may your word today be an encouragement for them to take that step through that door, to take that step. Lord, you desire for us to walk with you. You desire for us to follow where you're leading. That's what being a follower of Christ is. So, Lord, make it clear to them and help them, Lord, to take that first step. Once you take the first step, the rest is pretty easy, honestly. It's always the first step that's the hardest. And then, Lord, there are some here this morning who are sitting here who you've closed the door in their life, but they are fighting to open it up. Lord, would they just surrender? Would they just surrender their life to you and instead look for the new door you have for them? Give them a clear understanding to, like, lay it down and look for that other door. God, you are so good and you want what's best for us and you have so much more for us in this life. And yet, Lord, we don't experience it because we refuse, Lord. We refuse to take steps of faith. We refuse to surrender to your will. Would you help us to do that? God, I'm so thankful that we have the Holy Spirit to point these things out to us. I'm so thankful that we have brothers and sisters in this body to encourage one another to do that. Thank you for that. So, Lord, again, we thank you. I ask that you would do a work in this fellowship this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.